the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, who are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God has taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also conceived by one, even our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calls. It was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. But what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that wills or of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show your power, my power to you, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardens. You will say then to me, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he has called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which is not my beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabbath had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Oh, powerful, powerful understandings of this book. If we go back to the first verse now, and we realize that Paul just finished up saying, and I'll read the last two verses of what he's saying in chapter 8. He says, because I am persuaded or convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, there's a mouthful right there. How can we be separated from God? He said nothing can separate us from God. You know the only thing that can separate you from God? There's one thing he didn't mention. Your thinking process. Yourself. See, it's all in the mind. It's all in the mind. So then Paul goes on to say in the next verse, he said, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Spirit, that I have great heaviness, or my sorrow is great, and my continual grief as being like if someone's being dejected, is in my heart. Now Paul's saying, although he knows all this wonderful truth about God, he has all this great peace of God in his life, he has great joy in his life, but he has this sorrow. Kind of sounds like some of the things we talked about this morning, when you can't see the peace in someone else. You see the people in destruction. You see all of humanity out here crying and waiting for something, and they don't have a clue what they're looking for. They know there's something, but they don't know what it is. And the church world is not giving these people any rest. All they're giving them is condemnation and guilt. See, that's not God. Jesus was sent to this world as a savior, as a deliverer, not as a condemner. But the church world has converted him into a condemner, and they say, God's going to throw you in hell. God's not putting anybody in a hell that don't exist anyway. It's only in the mind. See, but they've took this and they've manipulated and twisted it so they can manipulate and control people, their minds, and their pocketbooks. And that's what it's about. And you take the money and the control of mind away, control of people away, and you don't have any problems. You have no problems. Let people be who they be. Okay? But Paul's saying he has all this grief and sorrow in his heart. Because he says, verse 3, because I wish that myself were accursed, or literally, I was excommunicated from Christ because of or for the sake of my brethren according to the flesh. He said, I wish my flesh was separated from God too, if it would help my brethren. I would be excommunicated away from Christ if, in the flesh, if my brethren could be helped. What's he telling you? He said, if it would do it, I would be accursed myself. What's he telling you? It can't be done. It can't be done. See, nobody can do it for you. Who's got to do it? You and God got to work it out. It's not about somebody doing it for you. That's what's wrong with the church system. The church system is they got a person behind this thing up here, and that's God. That's what they think. That's what they teach, isn't it? That this person up here, you can't question this person. See? If you don't question this person, you're a fool. If you don't check out what's being said, you're foolish because it's your life. You shouldn't put your life in anybody else's hands other than God's. Okay? And Paul goes on to say, these brothers, his brethren, according to the flesh, they're Israelites to whom who pertains the adoption. I mean, they were brought into the kingdom because they were Jews. And the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. All these things that came into the world for humanity came through the Jewish nation. He's not saying, oh, the Jews are all bad, they failed, they're going to hell. He didn't say that. He said, he's trying to give glory to his brothers in the flesh, but that's not the key. Watch what he says in the next verse. Whose are the Father? Who do they belong to? These Jewish people belong to God as much as anybody else does. They all belong to God. Psalm 82, verse 6 says, we are all children of the Most High God. Well, who would that leave out? Well, how come the church is trying to put 90% of creation in hell? We're all children of God. We all belong to Him, and we're all going back to Him. Okay. They don't understand it. I understand, but the book tells me the truth. They are all the Father's, from whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. Christ came through that Jewish culture, didn't he? Who is over all? Who? Who's he over? Who is the head of? Christ is the head of ALL. Okay. Who would that leave out? Nobody. He's got everybody on the planet from Adam to the end. And there's that wonderful story in the Old Testament, I can't remember the scripture where it comes from, where the priest walked into the water, into the river, and it backed up the river all the way to a town, 2,000 cubits, which was 2,000 years, all the way back to a town called Adam. So who did he go back and get? Who did he go back and get? From Adam all the way through. When Jesus died on the cross, who was up there on the cross with him? One on two sides, one on each side, okay? And the one on one side said, if you be the Son of God, representing Satan or the carnal mind. And the man on the other side said, Lord, remember me when you enter your kingdom. And what did he say? Today you'll be with me in paradise. That was Adam being restored. That was Christ stepping into the Word. That was the priest stepping in with the presence of God into the river, backing it up. It's all the same pattern, all the same thing. God's telling us the same story. I'm going to get everyone from the beginning to the end. Everybody. Everybody. Okay? Who is over all, God blessed into the ages. Not forever, but into the ages. Amen. Not as though, or not because the word of God has taken none effect or has become ineffective, because they are all absolutely not of Israel, which are of Israel. So everyone that's born out of the nation Israel, what's he saying? Are they all true children of God? They're not true children of God. They're fleshly children. But the ones who are born of the Spirit, guess who they are? They're the seed of God. You can go back clear into Deuteronomy 10:16, and it's in Jeremiah 4:4, and there's about two other places, where in the Old Testament, and especially where Moses started in the Pentateuch, and he wrote this down. If you seek to please God, you must circumcise the foreskin of your heart. Does that sound like someone with a fleshly circumcision? See, he was talking from the very beginning, if you're going to please God, you got to do it in the heart, not on the flesh. See, so God was never after the fleshly man. He was always after the spiritual man. And we say man, we're not talking male or female. We're talking spirit. And in the spirit, there is no male or female. Right? Okay. So, neither, verse 7, because they are the seed of Abraham. See, just because they came from the natural seed of Abraham doesn't make them all children. He said, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Isaac was the promise. Now look, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Right? 1, 2, 3. Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. Isaac came into the third realm, the Mount Zion, the third mountain, the third covenant, the star covenant. Okay? And this is what's speaking about. When we come to Isaac, he was the third named in the generations. Okay? He was the third covenant, the highest covenant. And there's where the seed will come from, out of the spirit realm. Right? You have three covenants, dust, sand, stars. Dust and sand are on the earth. Where's the stars? In the heavenlies. And everything comes from the spirit realm, and that's why he says, Isaac, in Isaac shall your seed be called, because Isaac was the spiritual son. Okay, he was another type of Christ. Verse 9, because this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Okay, comes out of Genesis 18. Verse 10, if you want it. And he says, not only this, but when Rebekah also conceived by one, even our father Isaac. See? That's out of Genesis 25:1. Now, so what he's saying is, these were the ones that conceived. But they conceived by Father Abraham. It didn't make them seed until they came from the seed of Jacob. Isaac, rather, excuse me. Verse 11 goes on to say about Rebekah here, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, in order that the purpose of God, according to His divine selection, would stay, not from works, but from Him, or from out of Him that called. It was done through God, not from their works. But I got to back up and show you another word in verse 11. It says, for the children being not yet born, neither having done good or evil, in order that the purpose, this word purpose is the word, it actually says this, the showbread in the temple exposed before God. So he's setting forth a purpose. He's setting forth his sons as showbread before the world. I can't think of the word now, what the Greek word is, but this word means the showbread. The same thing as in the tabernacle, the 12 loaves that were set out, the showbread, it's the same word. So that it could be exposed before God and everybody else. Now, who do you think that is? I told you who, and that should be your key. Showbread is who we are. Showbread is first fruit. That's the first fruit sons from the very beginning. Okay? Verse 12, it goes on to say, it was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. See, that contradicts all culture, doesn't it? In the flesh, who serves? Who is the one that rules? The older son gets to rule. God did everything contrary to the cultures that they had set up in their rules and regulations. Okay. Was first Cain, then Abel? Okay. He didn't get to rule, did he? Everything's been changed all the way through. I love the way God does everything and blows people's minds. Verse 13. Just as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Okay? Now, who did Jacob represent and who did Esau represent? Cain and Abel, you could start with. How about spirit and flesh? Jacob was by the spirit. Esau was by the flesh. Okay? Jacob had a nature change. Esau did not. Right? When it says he hated, Esau have I hated. Do you believe those words? It means he loved him less. He didn't have as high a purpose designated for that man. God is love. You can't have hate and love, just like he said in the New Testament. You can't have, in James, you can't have sweet water and bitter water coming from the same fountain, can you? You can't have briars and thorns on a fig tree. You know, don't work. So it's not natural. So God is love. God doesn't hate anybody. And the only reason we can see hatred in anything is because that's from our human side. In a human being, humans have the ability to hate things, don't we? Okay. And if we have that hate side in us, in effect, and working, guess what? That's the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and it will make us into a lot of trouble, a lot of confusion, because we're drawn from two sides at the same time. We need to cut the tree down. Remember, as I ministered in... Luke, I believe it was. The axe is laid by the root of the tree. You got to pick up the axe and cut it down. That tree of knowledge of good and evil. Okay? You got to do something. Verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness or injustice in God? Not with God, but in God. The next word says, God forbid. You know what? May it never happen. May it never be. The word God forbid is never in the Scriptures anywhere. Those are English renderings out of the wrong word. Genomai is the Greek word. I wrote a little note right here alongside this. Is there an injustice in God? And I got a saying I used to say years ago. That dog won't hunt. What's it saying? It can't possibly be true. That dog won't hunt. You have a dog that won't hunt, it's worthless. So when we say something like, is there injustice in God? That dog won't hunt. It won't get there. It can't get the job done. See, if I think that God has injustice in him, how could I ever be expected to be treated fairly? See, but God is fair and just. See? Okay. Do I have an NAS laying around here? That's Living Bible. Oh, okay, that one. The NAS has a real good rendering of that one. Let me see if I can pull it up real quick. I'll get it here in a second. NAS says it this way. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. And that's the way the language really says it. I'll read it again. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. That's the way the language literally says it. Okay? Verse 15, because he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion or pity on whom I will have compassion or pity. Whose choice is it? See, man and religion has taught you that you've got to do this and God will do that for you. God's already made up his mind. He's already set a course. He said, my plans and purposes will prevail. There's no one who can disannul my plans and purposes, he says in another place. So the church, when they teach and say, well, just ask God to do this and he'll do it, they're lying through their teeth. They're teaching you a lie. The only way I can pray and have anything come to pass is know the will of God. Watch it, Bob, and we'll get past that line. If I don't know God's will, I can't pray. I'm just beating my gums and blowing air out into the wind, out into the air. That's all I'm doing. It means nothing. If I don't know what God once said, I can't get anything done. Do you realize that? You can't either. If I don't know what God wants, how can I speak for God? Hello? See, so many people say, God said. And as soon as it rolls out of their lips, I know it came out of that dust pit up here. It didn't come out of the Spirit of God because it doesn't match anything God said. See, this is a mirror we can look into. And anything that God says will never contradict this. I'm not talking about the English rendering. I'm talking about what the language says and what the Spirit says. Huh? What he's already written in me should be revealed right in here in a big mirror. Okay? If you want to find a verse on that, Exodus 33:19 is where he said that I'll have mercy on who I want to. Okay? It's his choice, in other words. Verse 16. The word so, when it starts out there, the word so means a conclusion drawn. Okay? Like he's made a conclusion. Because of what was said in the verse before, now you draw a conclusion. Okay? Because what he already said, I'm going to have mercy on who I want to, compassion on who I want to. Now, because of that, now he said, I've drawn a conclusion. So then it's not of him that wills or desires or purposes. See, it's not my will, desire, or purpose, is it? Nor yours. Nor of him that runs or does the work, but of God that shows mercy and compassion. Whose choice is it? If me praying to stop a war in Iraq, do you really think that my words can stop God or make God do anything? I mean, that's absurd. That's totally ignorant to think that way. But that's what we've been drilled by the church system. We control God. Hello, I don't believe it. I've never got a phone call from God yet saying, what should I do today, Dave? Yeah, I never thought we could have a breakfast meeting and send all the preachers into Washington and we'd surely find out, wouldn't we, what God wants. Let's read the newspaper. It's all over it. That's what they're doing. See, it's ridiculous. These people are so arrogant to think that they can change the course of this earth by their meager words. Now, if I speak the words of God, there's authority. It goes back to me knowing the will of God. If I know the will of God and the purpose of God, I can pray so effectively, it'll amaze you. So can you. But before you know the will of God, you can't pray anything effectively. It's like, you know, a blind hog will find an acorn in the woods once in a while. You might hit something once in a while. But the book says, if anyone say, come in the name of the Lord and say, thus saith the Lord, it doesn't come to pass, don't fear that person because they're not a man or woman of God. See? If you're going to do it for God, it's going to be 100%. You'll never miss a stroke. And I think Samuel, it said it about Samuel, who was a type of Christ, who is the first fruit, who is the Son, right? He said, never a word fell to the ground. Oh my God. Never a word. That sounds like somebody hooked up, doesn't it? You know where Samuel slept? In the Holy of Holies. See? He was hooked up. He was hooked up with the Spirit of God. And you got all these churches running around telling all these fairy tales about no one can walk into the Holy of Holies without dying. Well, how did Samuel sleep there? Huh? He slept in the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, it said, in 1 Samuel. See, so they don't know what they're talking about, so God bless them in their ignorance. He does cover them in their ignorance. If it didn't, they would never make it. Okay? Oh, yeah. Okay, where am I at? Verse 17. Because the Scripture says to Pharaoh, to the same purpose have I raised you up, that I might demonstrate or prove my power in you, that my nature or character might be declared in what? In all, A-L-L, what's it leaving out? Declared in all the earth. Are we not the earth? He's not talking about somebody running around all over the face of the earth saying, I'm God. He's talking about God being revealed in this earth which we're created out of. It's going to be in all the earth, in all people. It looks like a message of reconciliation to me. Okay? Therefore, he has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he desires not to, he's going to render stubborn. That's what the language says. He's going to render them stubborn. Do you ever meet any stubborn people? I meet them all the time. See, just like Pharaoh. He just used Pharaoh as an example. Now, God spoke to Moses, who was his right-hand man, went down to do all his work, right? He said, Moses, you go down and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. But he ain't going to. I can say ain't because I'm a hillbilly. But he said, he ain't going to let them go because I'm going to harden his heart. Now, who's in control? Did Pharaoh have any choice in this thing? I don't think so. Do you think you have a choice in everything? If you do, you're missing something. God's in control. Even in the New Covenant, didn't it say that he bought you with a price? You're not your own. It says it very clearly. You are not your own. He bought you. Well, then how can you tell him something if he owns you? The master is the one that gives the direction, I believe. Okay? Verse 19. Wilt you say then unto me, why does he yet find fault? Because who has resisted or opposed his will? Paul's asking you a question. Who has resisted God's will? Hello? They might have attempted to resist. But if God wanted Pharaoh to harden his heart, guess what happened? It was hardened. See? And everybody gets mad when somebody comes in your life, upsets your apple cart, troubles your waters, stirs things up, kicks dirt in your face, stomps on your toe, kicks your shin. What do? You get mad at them, and yet they were sent from God to test you. Why are you getting mad at the thing God sent in your life? Embrace it. I understand it takes a time to get there. In the flesh. In the spirit, you can just say, amen. What was that? What did you say, Cindy? I didn't hear what you said, Cindy. What did you say? It's extinct. There you go. It's already not there. It's just an illusion. So why are you worrying about it? See?
It appears real.
It appears real. Like those mirrors, it appears larger than it really is, you know? Okay? That's just a little side trip there. We'll let that and go. But verse 20. O man-faced, carnally minded, who are you that shall contradict or dispute God? Okay. Who are you? Shall the thing formed say to that him that formed him, why have you made me in this way? Do you know how many people cry that one every day? Wah! Wah! Like a bunch of babies. Grow up. Say, grow up. God's in control. He made us this way. Why am I mad at somebody he made a drug addict? I didn't do it. Why do I get blamed? I didn't do it. Okay. The book says clearly we can do nothing by ourselves. Who did it? Okay. We want to blame somebody. Anytime, how many times have I told you this? If you point a finger at anything outside of your life, external from your body, you miss the point. You're justifying something in your mind. You want to blame somebody else for a fault in your own mind. Blame your circumstances. Blame people. See, it's not what it's about. Everything that God does is an internal work. God is an internal God who dwells within his people. So why do we think he's out there doing anything out there? Justifying is just a lying, right? You're lying to yourself when you think that something out there is your problem. The only reason that you think you have a problem is because you don't understand the truth. The problem lies within me if I have a problem with anyone or anything. Okay? Verse 21. Now he sets it straight. Has not the potter power over the clay from out of the same lump to make one vessel to honor and another to dishonor? Excuse me, that's a question. He's asking you, does he have the power and authority? Huh? Let me read it to you in the NAS. Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? Does he have that right? Did he purchase you with his blood? In the NAS, you said? Does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for an honorable use and the other for a common use? See, an honorable or a common. It's whose choice is it? See, nobody has made this choice. And there's where the church world goes so far astray. Make a decision for Jesus. Gag me with a pitchfork. I'm sorry. It's not of God. The book says he chose you in him before the foundation of the world. It is not our choice. I never chose to serve God. He chose me to serve him. He's the one that chose me to be his servant. You don't go volunteer to be a servant to the king. He chooses you. See, anybody can't run and be a servant to the president or anybody like that. They've got to choose the ones that they're there. And everyone that goes to be a servant to a king through scriptures had to be thoroughly checked out. The cupbearers and the servers, you know, all these servants. Just anybody couldn't be a servant that wanted to be. You think that's a coincidence? I don't think so. Verse 22. What if God, willing or choosing to prove or display his what? This word wrath right here, if I'm not mistaken, it's orge. It's either orge or thumos. I can't, those two words I cross up sometimes. But it speaks of a passion and desire. Okay? Not anger. God, why would God be angry if he set this whole thing up? That sounds like somebody like a Jekyll and Hyde mentality, you know, flipping back and forth all the time. God loves you today and hates you 5 minutes from now. See? Something's wrong with that. But see, it's God's passion. If he chooses to show his passion and desire, you're just newly married, Shannon. Can your husband show passion and desire without being angry and wrathful to you? I'd hope so, you know. You can have passion and desire without being angry at somebody. God can too. And if God sent his son, paid the price for all the sin of the world, then why would he be angry with anybody for anything? Don't make sense. I mean, just think. Just think. Use that gray matter. Even the worldly people know that most people don't. A genius only uses maybe 10%. So we all got some gray matter we can be exercising, don't we? We all got some of it. But if God's willing or chooses to show or to prove or display his desire and passion and to make his ability known, endured in much long suffering the vessels of what? The vessels of wrath, says, fitted to destruction. Literally it says this. The vessels of wrath prepared to destroy. Prepared for destruction or in destruction. You can't have a positive without a negative. Can't do it. These lights don't work. Your body don't work. Nothing works in this world that has life in it without positive negative. So he has to have the negative to offset. And in the negative, everybody wants to become judgmental. True or false? See? And if we don't have the ability to make mistakes, we'll never change. We have to have grace and mercy for everyone that comes in our life. And the first one you have to have grace and mercy for is old number one, self. See, you can forgive somebody else, but what about what you do? If you can't forgive yourself, you'll forgive nobody else. Not in reality. You might say the words, but in your heart you're not clear yet until you clear yourself. You can't, remember this man up here, Watchman Nee? He said four things. You can't teach somebody something you haven't learned. You can't heal somebody till you've healed yourself. And you can't lead somebody where you've not walked. Wise Chinaman. There was a fourth thing. I can't remember it right now, but anyway. You got to do it yourself first before you can do it. Why do you think he called them first fruit? See? Christ was the first fruit. They went through first. And when they go through, remember the promise he made to his disciples? Greater works than these shall you do. First fruit goes through and does what has to be done. Then you bring in the other 90% of creation. That's the pattern. First fruit's got to be first. They got to come to maturity. And this, even if you raise a garden and your first vegetables come in ripe, what do you call them? First fruit. Coincidence? I don't think so. Okay. Verse 23. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, right, or compassion, who he had afore prepared to glory. Listen to what he said. Let me read it out of the NAS. Out of the NAS. And he did so in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon the vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Did you hear that? Remember I told you we were chosen, Ephesians chapter 1, he said we were chosen in him before the foundation or the conception of the cosmos, the orderly arrangement of man. For whatever came about, he already chose the seed he wanted. When Jesus came along, he was a seed that was predicted or prophesied about hundreds or thousands of years before he came. Right? He already picked that seed out and said, this is the one. He just waited for that one to come through the line. It's no different with you and I. If we are ones that are chosen as first fruit, then when we come to that place, it's his choice. He chose you. You didn't choose him. Right? Read the New Covenant. He chose you. You didn't choose him. Okay? Verse 24. Even us, whom he has called. Who called us? He did. Not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. See, Bob, you got hope. I couldn't pass that one up. I had to. Okay. But also of the Gentiles. As he also said in OC. OC is Hosea. It's the book of Hosea. It's in Hosea 2 and 23 where he says this. I will call them my people which were not my people, and beloved which was not beloved. So he's saying, I'm going to take the Gentiles too. I'm going to take them all. That's a wonderful thing. See, once your mind is opened up to this truth and you can see that God is in love with everyone, he's not mad at anybody. Some vessels are for common use and some for honorable use. That's all. They're all his children. Even if they're obedient or disobedient, they're his. And when he gets done with them, they're all going to get cleaned up. He's going to give them all a bath at the end of the day, isn't he? And they all be fluffed and buffed and be where they're supposed to be. Don't have to worry about it. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, that comes out of Hosea chapter 1, verse 10, he says, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. You know where they were called not his children? In the church realms. In the religious realms. Oh, you're not a child of God. We are because we asked Jesus to save us. That's what they say. I'm saved. You're not. He said, that's where you're going to find out who the children of God really are. Isaiah also cried concerning Israel. Okay? Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved or delivered. Okay? So who do you think he's talking about here? First of all, it comes out of Isaiah chapter 2, verse 9. Also Romans 11, verse 4 through 6, which is right close here. He's talking about the first fruits. He says, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea. What does the sand speak of? Covenants. There's a dust covenant, sand covenant, star covenant. Coming out of Genesis with Abraham. He had three covenants given to him. The dust and sand, he said, though the children of Israel be as the sand of the seashore, which is covering the first two covenants, he said, there shall be a remnant, there's the first fruit, there's going to be a remnant, a very small number of people coming out. And all through Scripture, first fruit is synonymous with a word called tithe. And God is looking for a tithe from the what?
Earth.
What do you think you are? I am earth. So He's only looking for 10% right now. See, God ain't losing anybody. See, the church world says, oh, look at all these people going to hell and dying. They ain't serving God, old bad people. God's only sifting out 10% right now, and the 10% is going to go back and pick up the other 90%. That's beautiful. He didn't lose nobody. His Word says it many, many places. Okay? Now, where am I at? Okay. In 27, I'm finished up here in 27. Okay. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, or the first two covenants, a remnant shall be saved. The remnant speaks of the first fruit, the 10%. Okay? Because He will finish the work, right? And cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord perform upon the earth. Now, this word work is amazing. You know what this word is? Well, the word work here. You know what it is, the Greek word? Look here. Logos. You know what that means? It's the Word. It's not work. It's the Word. W-O-R-D is what should be here, not W-O-R-K. The word logos is the word Word, not work. So let's read it the way it should be. Because He will finish the Word, and what is the Word? Christ. And cut it short in righteousness, there was the crucifixion, because a short word will the Lord make upon or perform upon the earth. That's exactly what it says. Okay? Huh? I think it's finished. Let me read out of the NAS. For He will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth, or make in the earth. Okay? Where am I at now? 29? And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabbath had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. Now, what do those represent? Sodom means burning. Gomorrah means submerged. That's what the words mean in the language. But what is this saying? What was left of Sodom and Gomorrah? Ashes. And it submerged. And actually the land went down and was covered over, like a lot of that area has. The sifting sands go over top of things and just covered up, and they're just buried and forgotten about, aren't they, really? And that's what we would have been. We would have been buried and forgotten about, burned up, whatever. And except He left us a seed. And you notice when He said He left us a seed, He didn't say seeds plural, did He? Wonder what that seed is. It's the seed of Christ, which is within every person. Okay? Verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which have pursued not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is from out of faith? To what He says. See? He said the Gentiles have got it. See? You know why it's easier for a Gentile to understand this truth rather than a, quote, Jew or religious person? It's just like this. If I wanted to build a house right where I'm standing right now versus that vacant lot right over there beside of us, which one would be easier? See? The vacant lot, because I don't have to tear all this down to start building, do I? I can start building immediately. It's the same thing with the Gentile. They don't have all these religious traditions built in their mind, so you can speak truth into it and it goes in. But if you have to tear all that stuff down, guess what? You've got a problem. In Hebrews chapter 9, it says this, same principle. This the Holy Ghost signifying, verse not chapter 9, verse 8 and 9, but it said, this the Holy Ghost signifying, that as long as the first tabernacle is yet standing, there's no place for the second. Well, if I got a building stand here, you can't put another one here. Not until that one's tore down. And see, our thinking process has to be remodeled. We have to be like a computer. If I'm going to work in Windows XP, I have to do away with Windows whatever was before that. I got to delete something, so I have put this in there so it'll function. I can't function on two programs at the same time. Didn't he say in James, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways? If I think I can work out of the spiritual and the natural both, I'm unstable in everything I do. Okay? So, 31. But Israel, but Israel, which followed or pursued after the law of righteousness, did not attain or arrive to the law of righteousness. The Gentiles did, but the religious folk didn't. Now, that's amazing, isn't it? You know what? A lot of religious folk won't like that. That's okay. See, they're still doing under the works. Most of the religious system, the church system, is that if you'll do these things, God will accept you. I'm going to tell you what, my father accepted me because he gave birth to me. And your father is the same one. We're all children of the Most High God. I don't have to do nothing to be accepted, my father. I'm accepted because he birthed me. I had nothing to do with that, did I? I didn't ask him to, did I? Save me? Oh my. So, we realize now the reason why that they didn't attain. And here it is in verse 32. Why? Why did? Because they sought it not by faith. They didn't find the righteousness through faith. They were trying to find it through works. And no flesh is justified by works, according to Scripture. I can't do anything and expect God to accept me because of what I did. But see, as long as you're in the religious system, they got rules and regulations. Do and don't do. And that's called do-do, right? And do-do shouldn't be in the temple. Right? So we got to realize it's not from what I do. If you read the New Covenant, you can go into Jeremiah 31, 31, verse 3 through 33, and you can go to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 9 through 13. And the New Covenant states this, I will make a covenant with the house of Israel. I will what? I will write it in your heart. I will choose to be your gods. I will choose you to be my sons and daughters. I choose to forgive your sins and iniquities and remember them no more, says the Lord. And every man will have no need to teach his brother saying, know the Lord, because every man, from the greatest to the least, shall know the Lord. Okay? What do you have to do with it? He's doing it all. See, if we've got to get past this working thing, and the church has always got you do-doing, you know what that stuff's supposed to be done with? Keeps you busy so you can't think. And the church system don't want you to use your mind. If you use it, you'll find the truth. And they're scared to death you'll find it, because then they won't have your pocketbook or your brain. Okay? Because they sought it not by faith, verse 32, but as it were by the works of the law, because they stumbled at the stumbling stone. The stumbling stone. What do you think that is? Christ. He was the cornerstone that caused them to stumble. See, He did it for them. You know the hardest thing for humanity to do? Let somebody do something for you. I can do it myself. That pride of humanity, that ego of man, I can do it myself. You think it's any different in the spiritual realm? God wants to do it for us. Say, I can do it myself. Let me do it. I'll show you. And just work themselves into a tizzy over it. And God's already taken care of it. He's already supplied all of our riches according to His glory in Christ Jesus. It's already done. It's finished. Bob, what's the last word he said?
It is finished.
Bingo. See? How hard is that? Bob will make a preacher out of you yet. He said, because they stumbled at the stumbling stone, which was the Christ. Verse 33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion. What is Zion? It's the highest mountain of Israel, of Jerusalem. There's three mountains in Jerusalem, just like the three covenants. Ophel, Moriah, and Zion. Ophel and Moriah, the first two realms, is what it's about. Those are stepping stones to come to the highest covenant, the star covenant. Okay, dust, sand, stars, same thing. So we have to realize that as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion. Christ is in the heavenlies. Hello? Is he not? He's in the heavenlies. He said, there's where I put it. So when somebody comes walking along through Passover and Pentecost, there's no stumbling stone yet. Hello? But when you come to that highest realm, guess what you're going to meet? You're going to meet the Christ, the stumbling stone. And it says, if you don't let it stumble and fall on this rock and be crushed or broken, the stone will fall on you and crush you to powder. See? One way or another, he's going to get you. See? One way or another, he's going to get you. And it's not your choice. You have nothing to say in it. He owns you. He bought you. Okay? But he lays it in Zion, the third realm, the tabernacle's realm, the rock of offense, and whosoever believes on, the word on is ice, into, okay? Believes into him shall not be disgraced. Whoever believes into Christ, you don't believe on him, you believe into him. Because there's a difference between being on something and being into something. Big difference. Any questions?
Yes.
Okay.
Could you explain the difference between the tabernacle and the
altar? Absolutely.